Bless him as he speaks and us as he hears, Lord. Help us to hear your voice through these passages and the structure that he is going to expound to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. The top of page 3 is chapter 16, verse 21. Three words, and this is where it starts to go blurry, three words for sin come together 14 times in the Bible. So 14 times in the Bible you can find these three words for sin. One is iniquities. Second is transgressions. And the third is missing the target, coming short of the target. So if you'd like to fill in those bits that are very dull in your printout, and when you've got it all nicely done, give a shout and we'll move on. Everybody? Mm-hmm. Done it? Yes?
The one adjacent to iniquity is twist from true.
Twist from true, yes. It's the idea of taut and twisted. Mistrust and miss the target. Then under that you'll see the first goat. That should read, if you can. First goat, and it should read the offer, offered or made, is the way to translate what happens to the first goat. It's either offered or it's made, or did it or done it or whatever. Then if you move down underneath the to bear or to forgive, to bear, to carry, or to forgive, under that, chapter 16, very important, the Day of Atonement. If you'd like to fill that in big capitals, very important chapter, the Day of Atonement. Underneath that, verses 1 to 7, sacrifices, 8 to 10, priests, 11 to 15, clean and unclean, 16, Day of Atonement. That's chapters, I should have said. Chapters 1 to 7, sacrifices, 8 to 10, priests, 11 to 15, clean and unclean, and then 16, Day of Atonement. That's probably all right, that bit. How to worship. Then, hopefully, atonement, mercy seat, propitiate. Have you got that? Then, under verses 29 and 30... the fast dash humble. To fast is to humble yourself. And then it's repent away unbelief. Repent away unbelief. Fasting helps unbelief to be drained away. Then B, underneath that, rest Sabbath equals grace and faith. Is that all nicely done up now? Mm-hmm. No blanks, anybody? Then blood once a year versus V in the middle, Jesus' blood once. You could say once only if you like, but once a year or just once. Come with clouds goes with come with clouds. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Stood, seated, parallel each other. Two goats, one sacrifice. Now, this is important too because it's the division of the book. Part 2, can you see where that goes above A? Part 2 dash holiness code. That section is called, that's what theologians call it, the holiness code. Defining holiness and unclean things and so forth. A, chapter 17 to 25 should then go on to say how to be holy, how to be holy, semicolon, followed by key word equals I am the Lord your God, end of quote. I am the Lord your God, in quotes, direct quote. Is everybody thoroughly confused at this stage? And number one under A, basic principles of. And then you've got a list of things, sacrifices, blood, and food, chapter 17. Sexual behavior, chapter 18. Neighborliness, chapter 19. Punishment and grace. Sorry, grave crimes. Chapter 20. The rest is vaguely all right, I think. Eating sacrifices, chapter 20. Festivals, see appendix 1, chapter 20. No, 23. Judgment and blasphemy. Now, part 3 is a bit of a mess. The final words. The final words. What you can't read at all, I think, there. Sabbatical and Jubilee years, chapter 25. Very important. Sabbatical.
Why are we not respecting these?
And Jubilee years. Now, has everybody got everything nicely filled in black ink so it doesn't look too much of a mess, even though it is? Turn over. Almost totally obliterated. This should be B, chapter 25. The Year of Jubilee. Terribly important chapter, and it's all blurred out. The Year of Jubilee. Have you all got that in? Anybody saying, and they're not doing it? Underneath chapter 25, that should read Romans 3, Romans 4, Romans 5, Romans 6 to 8 in a great list. Are you with me?
Yeah. What is the last part of Romans? 6
to 8. Underneath that should read Day of Atonement. Now, there should be a straight line. Can I show you? Straight down and then going to... Okay. And inside that little half a block, as it were, Sabbath debts, inheritance, freedom. Opposite Sabbath dash rest, no works. Opposite B, debts, nothing owed. C, inheritance dash God. D, freedom, sin, self, and Satan. and year of Jubilee, if you, a bit of that is rubbed out, year of Jubilee in capitals. So the Day of Atonement, I wish you to see, moves into the year of Jubilee, or is the basis of the year of Jubilee. And the year of Jubilee is made up of Sabbath, no work done for a year, debts, you don't, all debts are rescinded, inheritance, your inheritance, like the priests, is God. Got your inheritance, it's God. And finally, freedom, and that freedom is from sin, self, and Satan. Underneath that, Sabbath debts, original inheritance, free slaves, free the slaves. Because that's what they did in the Jubilee, they freed the slaves. And you went back to your original inheritance. Underneath that is a total, complete and utter mess. It reads Appendix 1. Chapter 23, The Feasts of the Lord, - Holy Convocations. That is the major heading in capital letters. Chapter 23, The Feasts of the Lord, Holy Convocations. Introduction, verses 1 to 4, Sabbaths. Underneath that, first month, 1, 2, 3, as you move to the right. 1, Passover the 14th, in brackets, John 19, verse 14 and 36. Passover, John 14, the 14th, John 19, 14 and 36. Can you see all that? Mm-hmm. 2, Unleavened Bread, 15th to the 21st. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 to 8. First Fruits, 17th, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. Underneath first month, third month, number 4, Pentecost, 50 days from 3. That's the first fruits in the previous month, or 2 months before. Acts 2. Mm-hmm. Under third month, seventh month, 5 trumpets. Sorry, number 5 is trumpets, first day of the month. 6, days of atonement, 10th. 6, number 6 is Days of Atonement, 10th. 7, Tabernacles, 15th to 22nd. These are extra specified Sabbaths, I've called them. You can just see that bit, that's about the only bit that came out, I think. Is everybody now neat and tidy? Oh, well, we can start, and it's nearly 9:10. What shall we do? Who knows?
I think if you feel you can't do it justice, do as much as you can, we'll find another time.
Okay, we'll see how we go. If you take your notes and try and keep it in mind, there are 27 chapters we're dealing with in Leviticus. I've divided the two parts into, well, I've put analysis, the quotation, the statement that's, I will walk among you and will be your God and you shall be my people. A, chapters 1 to 16, drop down. B, chapters 17 to 27. You divide the book into two parts. The climax of the first part is the Day of Atonement Atonement Day in chapter 16. The climax in the Holiness Code, as it's called, is the Year of Jubilee in chapter 25 and the subsequent two chapters afterwards, illustrating bits and pieces. The Year of Jubilee. So it's the Day of Atonement and the Year of Jubilee. Chapters 17 to 27 are the second half. Chapters 1 to 16, the first half. The first half is called the Atonement Teaching, or the Day of Atonement. The second half is called the Holiness Code, finishing with the Year of Jubilee. I've just put down principles, rules, final word, so you can look at those as you read those chapters. So the introduction, three well-known verses from Leviticus. 19 verse 18, love your neighbor as yourself. That is pretty dramatic, isn't it? And Jesus put Leviticus together with Deuteronomy, and he got, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and your neighbor, going back to Leviticus, as yourself. Loving your neighbor as yourself. The second very well-known verse from Leviticus is, it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. No blood, no atonement. This is preaching the blood. This is the insistence on the necessity for the death of the Messiah. This is the gospel, which is the real gospel. And you cannot remove the blood of Christ, as critics and higher critics have done, and still claim to be Christian. It's the blood that makes atonement, and without it you are not at one. In English, at one meant. That is the state of being at one. That's what atonement means, at one meant. So if you're reconciled to somebody, you have made atonement to be at one with them. Are you ready? Got it? Now you can see that even just that word alone, which dominates the first half and still keeps on coming, the word atonement is just simply summing up man's predicament being met by God so that we can be at one with him. And there's no way we're going to be at one with each other unless we begin at the beginning, which is being at one with God. And so the basic hostility, the basic sense of guilt or something's out of joint, the basic way in which we treat one another is going all wrong because we've not got it right with God. At one moment with God means ultimately reconciliation with all men. So it is the favorite book of the Jews is the book of Leviticus. The least read book of Christians is Leviticus. We're surprised at that because as you're going through Hebrews, you can see what a massively wonderful way we can be interpreting Christian truth out of this Old Testament legislation, the tabernacle, the priests, the sacrifices, the cleanliness laws, and so on and so forth. All these things have spiritual meaning and application. And it may not be an overstatement to say that the book of Leviticus was almost a closed book to Christians until about the 19th century. That's largely because the early Brethren movement began to use the typology of Hebrews and go sometimes a little bit beyond it and get a bit fanciful in places, like the strings holding up, as it's mentioned, of the tabernacle staves, so that the tabernacle can rest on them, that the strings were tight, brethren, as opposed to loose strings when the tabernacle would sort of lean over and fall over. So we need tight, brethren, you see. Really quite fanciful sort of interpretations. We must guard against that sort of thing, but if we prayerfully meditate on these minutiae of statements concerning the sacrifice and the priests, how they dressed, high priests and so on, then there is spiritual truth there in picture form. Because we think in pictures, and we had pictures before ever we had letters, we had hieroglyphics and so on. We use pictures to get truths over. So this is just simply a picture book language to show us the beauties and the theology of Jesus in atonement. I've picked out the four main themes of Leviticus. Part B there on the introduction. God's presence. God cannot be at home if there is uncleanness, if there is disorder. If there's disorder, something that a lot of Christians don't really come to terms with. If there is a lack of holiness, cleanness, if there aren't any sacrifices to purify things through the blood, and if we've abused the covenant, which is the promise of God to us and the expectancy of a response to him, the covenant. Those are the main themes of Leviticus. So, part one, atonement. Chapters 1 to 7, we've got the five offerings of Leviticus, the sacrifices. Those offerings are mentioned from this point onwards, from Exodus and Leviticus onwards, all over the Old Testament story. And therefore, one begins to think maybe they're not just irrespective, well, let's have a fellowship sacrifice, or let's have a trespass sacrifice, or whatever. They've all got something specific to say. And I put them out there for a little pedantically, spending quite a bit of time between chapters 1 to chapter 7, because they fall in two parts each. Chapter 1, then chapter 6, verse 8 to 13, chapter 2, chapter 6, verse 1, and so on. You'll find that's how the sacrifices are presented to us. The first one is the burnt offering, and that will be something you took, I'm suggesting here, you could meditate and think of other things too. It would have been taken from the man's business abilities, his wealth in business, because it's an ox which would pull the plough, pull the carts. Don't forget, the only means of transport is they have horses, and a farmer would always need carts to be pulled by bullocks. And so if you sacrifice a bullock or a bull, you are really taking a good bit of your capital of your business, and you're making a sacrifice out of it and giving it to God. So that's the first thing to be aware of. Where do these sacrifices come from? So they are costly. The burnt offering is costly. The whole of it was given to God, except I think the skin might have been given to the priest. But that's the sort of scene. And it's pricey because it's redemption. The word for redemption in the Greek is lutron, or anti-lutron, which is just simply the idea of releasing, luo, releasing, anti in the place of, tron is the technical word for price. The price of releasing, the price of being in the place of, anti is to be in the place of, is a substitutionary concept. Substitutionary death of Jesus is the redemptive price, the cost, and is one of, therefore, the most challenging in a sense. There were burnt offerings in Genesis, but the other offerings didn't appear. Well, cereal offerings probably, but the other ones, the numbers 3, 4, 5, as you see in a minute, they didn't occur in Exodus. They begin to appear when we start to deal with sin, and sin doesn't really clearly appear until we deal with the law. So the law manifests what sin is. The second offering is the cereal offering. It was the one that Cain offered to God. And it wasn't because it wasn't a blood sacrifice, because the cereal offering in the books of Leviticus onwards is always offered with a blood sacrifice anyway. The cereal offering was not acceptable to God because it demonstrated that his heart wasn't right with God. If you do well, then God will receive your offering. So the moral response, even way back there in Genesis, had to be along with your sacrifice. It wasn't a carte blanche, well, I've done a bit of ritual, therefore I'm all right. It was always the necessity that your personal life was in tune with what you were seeking to express in your offering. It was because Abel took the firstlings of the flock and offered it to God, the fatlings and the firstlings, whereas Cain just threw a bit of old vegetable on this, or whatever it was, bit of wheat, wasn't even the first fruits. It was just a bit of cereal offering. And that gave the clue. It wasn't the blood that gave the clue, as many people make out. What gave the clue was, if you do well, you will be accepted of God. That was the response of God to the offerings. But you'll find popularly people say it's because it was not a blood offering. That's not the case. Cereal offerings were acceptable all the way through the legal, the law period. And they emphasize very much the body of Christ being made available. This is my bread, this is my body for you. Take, eat, and so forth. I've said here it comes from the domestic side of things. Well, of course it does, because it's the bread. It's what you cooked in the kitchen. It's what we would say today. Killing a bullock probably was the man's job, whereas the cooking of the bread was in the kitchen was the woman's job. Although you see that Abraham does those things anyway, whereas Sarah didn't seem to be doing anything much at all. But there you are, that's the way that it goes in life, I suppose. The cereal offering was from the domestic scene, the burnt offering from the business scene. And it emphasizes much more, not so much the redemption, but the satisfactional. Because you eat it and you're satisfied. You feel full up when you've eaten it. And the burnt offering, the cereal offering, was bringing satisfaction. As a part of the whole atoning interaction. Sometimes we emphasize the redemption, the price paid. Sometimes we emphasize that God is satisfied with what is offered to him. And of course Jesus is very satisfying, not only to us, but the Father is satisfied with the Son, with whom I am well pleased. So the Lord, the God's satisfied by the work of Jesus, God become man, and it's a satisfactional offering. The cross is a satisfactional one. A lot of theologians, I won't go into this now because we'll deal with the atonement probably another day, but a lot of people won't take on board even redemption. A lot of critical, I mean, modern. They certainly don't take on satisfactional. They don't see the necessity to satisfy God. Well, he's all right anyway, he's satisfied with himself, isn't he? Almost God self-satisfied. Well, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit must be satisfied with each other, but they're not satisfied with the state of the world, and it needs to be put right, and it's put right through the offering of Jesus as a cereal offering.
It was volume of the cereal. What percentage of it? Is it a percentage of it? Because it's obviously from the toil of the sweat and hard work in the field. So, what volume do they give?
Well, I don't think it's... I may be wrong. Symbolic. It was symbolic, yeah. It was like a handful of the cooking that was going on. You just, you know, got your main cakes here, you're cooking away for the family, and you did a bit on the side there, which is going to be offered to God. And the offering of a token one to God is representative that it all belongs to him. I've said, called it tax here because, you know, death and taxes are the only certain things of life, and the taxes that always mankind always had to pay taxes somewhere, and this is like your tax to God from your domestic scene.
So that's something to do with tithing, is it? Cereal offering? No, no link in there.
No. It wasn't a tenth of what you cooked, no. The third offering is called the peace offering. And that is one where you shared it with other people as well as with God. The first two just went basically to God. The third one, the fellowship offering, that was something where other people joined in with you. You had a party, in other words. And I've called that it's sometimes called the peace offering, sometimes the fellowship offering, and it's celebration. You're celebrating, you're enjoying life together, you're eating together. The breaking of bread, the breaking it up so we can all have a bit, is simply the action of passing a bit round to your fellow celebrators. And that was the third. Fourth one is called the sin offering or purification offering. They're all the same, they're both the same thing, different names, but that's what it was. And the sin offering purified the person. Sin here perhaps emphasizing very much the idea of the power of sin, and it needs to be curbed and dealt with. I've put it in terms of rubbish, because it was a purification from the disease and the dirt that would come from rubbish, and it's sort of almost a medical kind of thing, and dealing with sin as though it's something of a disease. And that was offering to purify our hearts, clear the rubbish out of our hearts, get us fit and well medically. The final one is the trespass offering, and the reparation, and that's because you had to make reparation when you offered this one. If you'd cheated someone, you had to pay them back fourfold. Or when you offer it to God, you had to put a certain amount of money with it, as well as the offering itself, the animal. So this was a trespass or guilt offering, sometimes you'll find it called. Didn't put that there, but you could call it the guilt offering, the trespass offering. The different writings you pick up, the reason why I put all those there is they use different terminology to try and get something of the meaning of the sacrifice over. That was coming out of your finances, of course, if you were to put some money with it, which would touch into how much money, which is in itself a contaminating thing. Normally it's filthy lucre, not just lucre, filthy lucre, the Bible calls it. And therefore it's a kind of a commercial interest that's going on. So I've called it compensation. You're putting money in to compensate for what has gone wrong, the reparation. You're paying back your debts, your trespasses, where you owe something to God. Now if you take those four, not to leave out the cereal offering for a moment, you might just about remember that when I compared the Gospels, I pointed out that each one of the Gospels emphasized the work of the cross in a slightly different way. Matthew was emphasizing the reparation or trespass offering, because of the emphasis there on throwing the money back to the temple, and by Judas, and because it was a kind of a payment for they found it something that was unsanctified, and they didn't know what to do with it except to make it a grave, buy a grave for aliens with it. And this is where you get in the whole picture of the work of the cross in Matthew, you've got this particular aspect of the money that was paid to Judas, and which became, if you like, filthy money, dirty money, and it was returned but no good as a payment anymore. The purification is Mark's gospel. You see, both Matthew and Mark record what Luke and John don't. That is that on the cross Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Psalm 22 goes, for you are holy. And that was why the cry of forsakenness came and is reported and in Mark and Matthew. But Matthew says nothing about Judas paying back the money, and that's, you know, another side of the picture. And the quotation from the Old Testament, was it for 30 pieces of silver, was what Zechariah says, that they counted my price, counted the price of the Messiah. But the peace offering, almost certainly you would see it if you've been meditating on it. In Luke's Gospel, there's the Lord talking and sharing on the cross. He's sharing with the dying thief so that he gets saved. He's sharing, and he speaks, I think, more times than any other Gospel. It was recorded what he says, and so on. So there is a sense of fellowshipping in the work of the cross with the two thieves, numbered with the transgressors and so forth. Whereas the burnt offering, in its total olam or olah, going up to God, is the idea of a complete and utter dedication, loyalty to the Lord. It's God's interest in the cross more than anybody else getting anything out of it, or what God gets out of it. And that's, at last, one man of total obedience has lived and given himself and died, and that's the burnt offering. So that's John's Gospel. Okay. Those, therefore, sacrifices are not just a simple repetition, tedious repetition again and again. Spend time in them as you read them, and let your imagination start to go out in all sorts of directions, and God will speak to you through it, and you'll see how they all have their own particular emphases. Chapters 8 to 12, which is the second part of the first section of the Gospels, of the Leviticus, is all about the priests and their consecration, that they were bathed or bathed, if you wish, they were clothed, they were anointed, and they offered sacrifice. And the sacrifice, you lean on it, as the sacrifices in the case, shall we say, of the two goats and the Day of Atonement, you lean on them, and as you lean on them, you're putting the weight of your sins. They bear, they take the weight of our sins, and then you put upon them, you clothe them. And that's putting an emphasis upon the, I put here, ear, thumb and toe, because the ear, the thumb and the toe had the blood put upon them. So this time it's not so much leaning on the sacrifice, it's the sacrifice being put upon us. Something to meditate on. Why is it put that way? The third thing is that the sacrifice is put into us. Put into us, because we eat it, we take it in. So it's on us, upon us, and into us, and we take it and nourish it within, and we become a part, if you like, of the body of Christ, and therefore of the church. Just some suggestions as you meditate on all that the priests go through, being clothed upon, being put things put in onto them or into them, etc., etc. The anointings, the sacrifices, all these aspects have different ways to emphasize to us how we appropriate Christ. I have a little phrase that I've often used. We only can appropriate what we appreciate. And if you don't appreciate it, because you've not spent time enough to think about it and understand it, then you don't really appropriate it very well. You appropriate what you appreciate. So we're not rushing through these things with the priests, with the sacrifices and so on. We spend time seeking that they may become a part of us. And then the next section of this part, chapters 9 and 10, the priesthood and the fire of God. Just let's open up the text for a minute. See that 27 chapters in one evening is impossible. So but this one we'll just have a little look at, because I've made an interesting parallel between chapter 9 and chapter 10. Chapter 9 of Leviticus. Verse 4, and an ox and a ram for a peace offering to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering, a cereal offering, grain offering, mixed with oil, for today the Lord shall appear to you. So the offering of this sacrifice can be, the Lord's going to appear to us. Look at verse 6. Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. So sacrifices are encouraging us to look for the appearing of God and the revelation of God. Now it's the not the Lord himself, it's the glory of the Lord, which is the Lord himself. And then when you get down to verse 23, we'll start at verse 22. Then Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them. And he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of the meeting. When they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering. Supernatural fire set it ablaze, and the portion of fat on the altar, it's the best bit. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So that's the presence of God, the appearing of God. The glory of God is on the meetings. Brothers and sisters, if the glory wasn't on the meeting last Sunday night, go away and pray until the glory appears. So the glory is not moving, it's not there. As much as we might want to bless the people, we don't. Aaron comes out, and also Moses, they bless the people, the glory descends, it shines out, God is in this place. God is here. And that's wonderful. Makes them shout. So let's shout every now and again if the glory appears. Okay? But then the next bit. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took the respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And the fire came out from the presence of the Lord, which had just been shouting about, and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people I will be honored or glorified. So Aaron therefore kept silent. We're all for a bit of shouting. Not so keen if the fire comes out and destroys. And they kept silent. So sometimes we have shouting meetings, sometimes we have silent meetings. The fire of the Lord is destructive here because they offered a false fire. It seems they offered a false fire, the incense were probably all wrong. Or maybe they got the fire from somewhere else than other on the altar. The fire in the altar was started by God. Wherever they got their fire from, we don't know, but perhaps they didn't get it from off the altar. And certainly it was strange, therefore it must have been strange smell, strange colours. They got the wrong stuff in there. And instead of sticking to all these minute details that God has given in Exodus, how to make the incense and all the rest of it, perfectly, you know, balancing so many ounces of this and so many ounces of that, it was meticulous stuff. It looks as though God is a bit pedantic, you know. They didn't get the right stuff. Oh, it wouldn't matter today, would it? Really? Would it? That's the way that we carry on today. Doesn't really matter much, does it? God loves us all, so doesn't matter what offerings we give him. But you know, that isn't the New Testament message. That is not what Jesus taught. He never once lifted a finger against the book of Leviticus. He never once said it was God at all wrong. The holiness of God is such that he requires holiness for those who approach him, those who come before him. And it's a sad state of affairs, I think, that a lot of modern evangelicalism has got into. Has nothing of the holiness that the Old Testament was supposed to be getting us ready for when the Messiah came. Well, those are just a couple of interesting balancing things. They're in different chapters because the putting in of the chapters is quite chaotic and nobody prayed too much about it, I'm sure. But the end of one chapter, they were shouting, and within, before they knew where they were silent, had nothing to say. We're dealing with God here. And you can't deal with God just lightly or act as though you carry him around in your hip pocket. Drag him out when you want to and put him back in again and keep him quiet when you don't. And so the two sons of Aaron died. The fire came out and burnt them up. Fire is a purging thing. Well, those are the sorts of instructions that were given to keep Israel purified. Let's move rather fast, I suppose we ought. I'll leave you to work out that diagram because I can't remember why I put it in now. Chapters 11 to 16, Cleaning the Unclean. And I'll just remind you that they had clean foods, but Jesus said, well, don't forget, it's not what goes into a man that makes him dirty, it's what comes out of a man. That's why we have to clean ourselves. So it's the issues that come out from our bodies. Next sign there. I put the verses and things there to look them up. Chapters 12 and 15 are about the issues that come from our bodies. Out of the heart of man proceed, and then an appalling list of sins. And then the cleansing of a leper. A leper never gets cleansed until he's totally leprous from head to foot. When he's leprous from head to foot, then he can be declared clean. It's interesting, isn't it? Because you've got to acknowledge your sinful state if you're going to get cleaned up by God. And there are lots of lovely things there with the cleansing of the leper. The two birds, the one that had blood sprinkled out, it was sacrificed, the other one had blood touched on it, and then it flew off into freedom. I put a few hints there, the two birds, freshness and freedom. Faith and fulfilling the two anointings. All that's there, and we reach chapter 16, and I shall try to be not keeping you too long. We've already looked at that part that talks about the 14 times the three words for sin appear. That's worth thinking about. We haven't got much time now, but three different words to define and show and analyze what sin is. Three different Hebrew words. There are three definitions in the New Testament too, actually. Perhaps you'd like to try and find them. Three definitions of sin. So I won't give them to you tonight. The first goat was offered, or made, an offering to God. The second goat goes pushed off into the wilderness, bearing the sins. To bear sin is to forgive, or to provide the grounds for forgiveness. Aziel is a strange word. Some people say it must be a desert demon. That became quite a fanciful interpretation of more recent years. But it's probably a word coming from a rocky precipice, or the word destruction. That the animal probably fell over a cliff by the time and it finished. You didn't want that animal to come back again. It took the sins away. If you saw his ugly old goat's head sticking around your tent door, you were in trouble. You'd sent it off. You removed your sins. You got it right out of the camp. You got the idea? Mm-hmm. And possibly the whole idea was that it would then destroy itself or be destroyed in the wilderness, that sin would not be continuously upon us. Now, the Day of Atonement, goodness me, it's a lovely bit this. Let's just go to the end of it first of all. Chapter 16, of course, verses 29 and 30. You were to fast, which is a way of humbling yourself. When you read in the scriptures, they humbled themselves before God. Generally it's to do with fasting, possibly to wearing rough old clothes, sackcloth and ashes, to just simply say, I don't want to glory in man, I don't want to glory in me, it's you, Lord, I want to know. So it's to do with being humbled, it's to be acknowledged before God that you want the best. And fasting, as I said before, does drain unbelief out of our hearts. Then the second part, second thing that's added in 29 and 30 is that they were to have a rest, they were to have a Sabbath. And that's the grace and the faith that comes. You trust and you've got grace, you don't have to work for it. This is given to you. And those things were a part of the Day of Atonement. But 16 times in the 16th chapter of Leviticus, it uses the word atonement. 7 times it talks of the mercy seat, which is also understood and interpreted in the New Testament and the Septuagint as propitiation. A propitiation is to be put right, to exhaust the displeasure and the wrath of God, to be propitiated before him. So the mercy seat itself is the place of atonement, or the atonement, and Jesus is our propitiation. That is the place where atonement has been made. And if you just turn to 16 very quickly, I won't keep you more than 5 minutes to try and catch up where we are. Chapter 16, the Day of Atonement, 16 times atonement's there, 3 times the mercy seat's there, wonderful expression, all to do with Jesus, who is an atonement sacrifice for our sins. Whoopsie, what on earth was that? Oh, that's that thing, isn't it? Yeah, okay. Verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had had approached the presence of the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on a holy linen tunic, linen under the garment, be next to his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and so on and so forth, bathe his body in water, and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel 2 male goats for the sin offering and 1 ram for the burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for the household. Remember, the New Testament, Hebrews, interprets that the high priest Aaron was inadequate because he had to make atonement for himself before he made atonement for Israel. And Jesus didn't do and need to do that. And he shall take 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell, and make it a sin offering. make it sin, literally. Sin offering and sin, same Hebrew word. That's why it says Jesus was made sin for us. He made that offering, he made it sin, or sin offering. Same one word. But the goat on which the lot fell for the scapegoat, fell on the, fell, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and to send it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the bull and the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household. And he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take the fire pans full of coals of fire from upon the altar. The question from before the Lord. Which altar is that? Is that the altar of bronze, where the sacrifice was offered? Or is it the altar of the incense inside the holy place? The Pharisees said it was inside the holy place. The Sadducees said it was from the bronze altar. I am afraid the Sadducees were probably right. And as he took from the fire of the sacrifice, of the burnt offering, or the offerings on the bronze outside, and put it into his incense holder, then he put the incense on it. And he went through the holy place until he went into the Holy of Holies. He had to do it completely covered by the clouds of incense, else he shall die. The Lord just said he will die once a year, as you remember. This was done on the Day of Atonement. And so in verse 12, he shall take the fire pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar, from before the Lord. The little phrase from, the word from is probably left out in your translation, but it is there, and that phrase from before the Lord is nearly always the bronze altar. That's why I think it's better exegesis. And two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense of fire, I put brackets around there, and he shall put incense on the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony, lest he die. And so if it's from the bronze altar and he puts it on, as he goes through the holy place, the incense is beginning to rise. When he goes into the holy place itself, beyond the veil, he's now managed to maneuver it so it completely covers him. And he would keep his fingers in, because if he's going to die, he doesn't want to be zapped or anything to be knocked off him. Do you think he hurried out again? I don't think he stayed there very long. And he certainly didn't sit down. He came rushing out from inside the veil in order to bless the people like Aaron and Moses had done, and which is what happened every year, and they were cleansed and atoned for the rest of the year. But you remember Jesus said to the high priest, who knew all about that, because although he wasn't a real high priest, he was the wrong family and everything else, Caiaphas, that's right, I nearly said it, I'm getting tired. He said to Caiaphas, and you will see the Son of Man, when Caiaphas, you know, said to him, tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he answered, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds and seated at the right hand of the Majesty on High, or the throne of heaven. And that's why he tore his garments. It was absolute blasphemy. Because he was saying that your old high priestship's all over. That's why you've torn your clothes. Because it's come to an end. And that was the end of his priesthood. And Jesus had now entered in to to the holy place, into the heart of God. And there, the Holy Spirit is pumped forth to make available to us the fact that the veil has been, yes, entered. Not necessarily torn to enter in, but that's another bit of symbolism from elsewhere. But he'd gone into the holy place, gone back to the Father, covered in clouds, and he sat down. Whereas the high priest didn't sit down because he had to come back next year anyway. Jesus sat down. He's finished the work of atonement, of the Day of Atonement. So already in the Old Testament here, it's a wonderful imagery, isn't it? And it's no wonder that the high priest was a little upset. Must get rid of this man, making fun of my priestship to start with. He was ever so angry. There's no doubt about that. But Jesus coming in the clouds is not just simply his coming again. He's coming in the clouds because he's brought us into the presence of God, the glory. It's the glory of the Lord there. Well, you can meditate a lot more on other bits if you go on in the Day of Atonement. One final thing, and then you've got to go home, else I shall be in trouble, as no doubt I am already. And in chapter 23, you'll see on your notes, I hope, very helpfully, all the different major feasts, all seven of them, are laid out there, starting off with Sabbaths, and then 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And we just glanced through that, you remember, as we were looking at chapter 23. Remember all that, everybody? But I just want to mention the Day of Atonement. If you look on your notes, those of you who can read them, you'll see that I put these strange things, Romans 3, 4, 5, 6 to 8. Well, what happened on the Day of Atonement, what happened on the Day of Jubilee, which turned up once every 50 years, 49th year was a Sabbath, 50th year was a Sabbath. They had 2 years off that time. So God was really into holidays, you know. Absolutely amazing holidays they had. Anyway, here they are. And the Sabbath has arrived. And you don't do any work, you rest. Therefore, Romans chapter 3 tells us that it's by faith. And it's been done for us. That Christ has made and justified us by his faithfulness. And redeemed us, made propitiation for us, all these lovely words. And that's the Sabbath. You just sat there and you watched the high priest go in and out. You were out there on the grass waiting when he came. He did it all. He cleared up all the sin business. I just sat here and watched. So it was a Sabbath. Then, of course, they released one another from their debts. They were a bit canny, of course. They'd put quite a good high interest rate if there's only a couple of years to go. If you got it for 50 years before, then they'd had a smaller one, and that induced you to take it on for a long time. But this is the way they got their income. But now all debts are rescinded. No debts at all. We start with a clean sheet every 50 years. Wouldn't you like to start with a clean sheet every 50 years? Well, most of you only get one go at that, but there you are. There's you might get two. Nothing, you owed nothing. And so God says to us, you don't owe us anything. Christ died for our debts. He's paid our debts. And then, well, what about our inheritance? Everybody went back to their own inheritance. And, I should have said that in Romans 4 it talks about our debts being rescinded by as Abraham's were. Romans chapter 5 talks about our inheritance in Adam, or our inheritance in Christ. We get our inheritance restored to us, because you go back to your original old farmstead and you start go back to where the family came from. Gets a bit crowded after a few years because you get the uncles, cousins, aunts, and who knows what else all coming back there, starting all over again. And finally, the slaves were all set free. No more slaves. foreigner slaves, as well as, of course, 7 years for the Israeli slave. So I said sin, self, and Satan are all part of that freedom that comes. So the Day of Atonement leads, with all those comparisons you can find in Romans, to the year of Jubilee, which is just applying horizontally to your neighbours what you had got right with God. No debts with God, no debts to your neighbour. Free to enter into God, free not to sin and not to be a slave. Your inheritance, you've got it in, God is your inheritance, and you've got back into what it means to be alive in Him. Think about those. Sabbath, the debts, the original inheritance, and the freeing of slaves, those were the conditions of the year of Jubilee. And they do lay the foundation out of the Day of Atonement into the year of Jubilee. Day of Atonement towards God, year of Jubilee is out towards our fellow men. It's lovely, isn't it, really? Wonderful stuff. Then I just put an appendix in there. We've talked about that where the different feasts come. Okay.